conversations around corporate worship means and what that means to gather as the body of Christ. When you think about it, it's actually quite an amazing thing. Every Sunday, in numerous places around the world, people stop and change their daily routine. Some walk, some take buses, some drive in their cars, some arrive by boat, some come from small distances, some from great, some are rich, some are poor, some gather in relative safety, and some gather at the risk of their lives. Why? If someone were to ask you why you go to church or what the purpose is for you going there, what would you say? Or if a friend from another city called you up and said, I've been thinking of becoming a Christian and I want to check out church, I want to attend a church for a little bit. Can you tell me what a good church is? What should I be looking for? What would your criteria for a good church service be? What is Christ calling us to participate in when we gather together? As I've been thinking and praying about this theme, there are three little verb couplets that I'd like us to prayerfully consider as we think about what our corporate gatherings might mean for each of us. The first is gathering and remembering. We come together because as parts of a body, we need each other. Whether we're aware of it or not, we're actually designed with a need for each other. The passage we heard earlier this morning tells us that each one of us is a piece or a part, not a little self-contained body that is self-reliant. In the passage just prior to and after the section in 1 Corinthians that we heard today, the focus is on the spiritual gifts within the individual members of the church, and it talks about how these gifts are to be used. Nobody has all the spiritual gifts, but everybody has been given at least one gift to share. And so if we think of ourselves as each being part of a body, how important it is to actually get together. How else will we be whole? Will we be whole? How else could we experience the sharing and exchanging of gifts? We can see that it doesn't make sense for an eye to try to tough it out on its own, or for a hand that didn't want anything else to do with the elbow to try and serve Jesus by itself. One of the reasons we come together is to grow together in Christ. And so part of the reason we gather together on a regular basis is so that the different parts of the body can bless the other parts. And when we do this, one of our most essential tasks is remembering. We gather to remember and be reminded of what actually is, of what is true, about God, about who God is, about who we are, and about our place in God's story and His ongoing work in the world. Coming together and intentionally remembering God and our place in His story is an expression of love. A huge part of loving someone is remembering them, holding the details of who they are, what they love, what brings them joy, etc., in our hearts and our minds. When we think about our relationships, there are certain things we expect those who are particularly close to us to remember, don't we? And we are often touched or disappointed by how well we have been remembered. When we realize we have been listened to by the conversations or actions of another, this is a gift of love. Those who love you know you, and those who know you remember you. Those who work with people suffering with Alzheimer's know that with the loss of memory comes a loss of identity. As you lose your memory, you begin to lose a sense of who you are. And when we engage in and live in a world that communicates messages that are so contrary to what is true and who we are and who God is, we can, through the loss of memory of what is true, become disoriented about who we are. We can forget that God is with us and believe the lie that we are alone. We can forget that God is a good shepherd and believe that things are out of control or they're in our control and it is up to make things go right. We can forget that we were made to give and receive love and believe that our happiness and fulfillment lies in serving ourselves. We can forget that God has called and honored us with the gift of working alongside Him in bringing His shalom in our families, our churches, and the world, and believe that we have no purpose in life and nothing to contribute. And so sometimes these false beliefs seem so strong that we actually believe them, and yet they are such a twisted picture of the truth. As Daryl Johnson, a pastor in Vancouver, often says, things are not as they seem. or even more specifically, things are not only as they seem. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6 about Elisha that helps to illustrate this. Elisha is surrounded by enemy soldiers that have been sent by a king that wants to capture Elisha. And so Elisha and his servant wake up one morning, and they're surrounded. And the servant is scared. I think he's probably petrified. It says he was afraid. And he says to Elisha, "What shall we do?" And it's really interesting. Elisha is not concerned at all. He's actually very calm. And he says to his servant, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And yet they're surrounded by enemies. Elijah prays for his servant's eyes to be opened. And maybe some of you know the story of what happens. But then Elijah's servant sees that the hills are filled with flaming chariots of God. And that it is actually true that those that are with them are more than those that are with us. Their reality is that they aren't in danger at all. And nothing bad happens to them. The soldiers that surround them actually go blind. That's the truth. But the servant actually needed his eyes opened to be able to see what was actually real, what was true. And so with God's help, we stop. We come and gather together to remember what is true. We gather together so we can help each other see reality. To have our eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, and then we remember and remind ourselves of what God has shown us, what actually is. When Jesus promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come in John 14, one of the things he said the Spirit would do was that it would teach them and remind them of all the things Jesus had said. This emphasis on remembering was consistent through the Old Testament as well. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy 6, 4-12. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give today to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give to you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of goods and things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." This passage highlights two things, among others: the need for us to actively work at remembering and our tendency to forget. And so we gather as a church and we engage in remembering who we are and what we are called to as we greet one another, as we hear the word of God preached, as we sing songs of praise and lament, as we participate in communion and baptism. All of this reminds us of our place in the story of a God who created the heavens, who loved the world so much that he was willing to become human and die on the cross, and who is resurrected and will come again. We remind ourselves through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we get to join God in his shalom work in the world. We remind ourselves that the body we see here today, that's us, is just a small part of a vast and wide body of Jesus Christ, and that one day, with all the tribes and nations, will bow and worship Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So we gather and we remember, and we give and receive love. We heard the words in Deuteronomy that exhorted us to love the Lord our God with all our soul, our heart, and our strength. Jesus also exhorted us to love when we gather together. In John 13:34-35, we read, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus tells his disciples that the way he's calling them to love each other, the way he's loved them, is so unique and so different from other kinds of love that people will notice it and associate it with Jesus Christ. What is it that is so unique about this kind of loving that it will draw others in? There are many things we could say about love. 1 Corinthians 13, the next chapter, gives us many examples of the characteristics of love. Love is patient, love is kind, etc. But one aspect about this love I'd like to draw our attention to is it doesn't start with giving love away. It starts with receiving love from God and then continues in giving and receiving love from each other. Often, when we think about what it means to be loving, we think about how we can love, what we can do. Perhaps being loving might be being kinder, giving something away, or sacrificing time and energy in someone's life. In our concept of love, we don't often think or imagine that loving well includes and necessitates receiving love well. Peter, Jesus' disciple in John 13, is the same way. He has been out healing the sick, sharing good news, delivering people from oppression. He's been doing lots of outward things for people, but he's been loving through service. And yet he's not ready to receive love through service, through the act of service from Jesus, particularly a service so menial as feet washing. And he tries to stop Jesus until Jesus explains, "Unless you let me do this, you have no part in me." The kind of love Jesus talks about doesn't support a system where some people are always givers and others are always receivers. The kind of loving Jesus is asking his disciples to participate in is one where they are both giving and receiving love from each other. I was in the car with a friend a few weeks ago who had a really bad day of work. We were sitting there and talking at a stoplight when an older man who appeared to be homeless walked up to the car, handed her a daffodil through the window and said, "There you go, dear," and walked away. She was pleased to receive the flower, thanking him for it, and mentioned to me that maybe God was trying to encourage her with this small gift. But she also mentioned about how in the moment she'd been uncertain as to whether to receive the gift. She didn't share the questions that were causing her uncertainty, but I could imagine what some of mine would be. Is this flower really free? Or is there going to be a request for money after I accept it? Is it appropriate to receive a gift from someone who doesn't seem to have a lot? Is it okay for me to take this? To receive that kind of gift, and the kind of gift Jesus gave Peter of washing his feet, calls not only for humility and kindness in the giver, but humility and kindness from the receiver. Often, to receive a gift takes humility and openness of heart. One of the questions that might be good for us to ask ourselves sometimes as we gather to remember is, how might I be more open and receptive to the love of God? And how might I be more open and receptive to love from others? It's from that experience of having been loved by God that we turn then and love others with that same love that we have received. A call to love is one of the most life-giving and freeing calls because it calls us to be who we really are at our core. The scriptures tell us that we are created in the image of God, and a God who is a community of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Part of bearing the image of God in ourselves is that each one of us, in the core of who we are created to be a part of a community of love. We were created to receive and give love, and to receive to God, and to receive and give love to each other. We don't have to love. We get to love. And how we learn to express love is going to be different for each one of us. There's something in that passage in 1 Corinthians 12 that talks about all the different parts of the body that seems to scream, "Unique, unique, unique." Each one of us is specially crafted by God, each one of us having a function and a gift to give and bless the rest of the body. Each one of us is called to receive love from the rest of the body. And no part is doubled. When we think of that, we realize it's true, even with our hands, left hand and right hand. Though they look practically identical, they often serve different purposes. I write with my left hand, and I throw with my right. When we come together on Sundays, when we're praying at home, when we're together in small groups, perhaps one of the questions we could be asking is, how is God calling me to love the people he's asked me to walk alongside in this faith community well? is there one or two people that the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind that I can be intentional about loving well? A call like this to love within a faith community, even a small faith community, could seem overwhelming. But only if we forget that the call to love comes to us out of who we are and is particular to who we are. Even Jesus, in his humanity, couldn't love everybody the same way when he was on earth. He was really intentional about loving and spending time with 12 people, his disciples. Even more intentional about loving and spending time with 3 of those disciples. We often hear about him taking a few of them aside. And most intentional about loving and spending time with God. And so we're told that often Jesus withdrew to a lonely place to pray. Even he, as God who was fully human, had to choose when and how he would love. He couldn't love everybody the same way, at least physically speaking. The Good Samaritan comes to mind here. He attended to the one man that he came across as he was journeying that was in need of his help, and he set his attention to taking care of him. While his attention was focused on the man he was caring for, he wasn't able to attend to the needs of others, although there may have been others in need of his help. The question is not how can I love everybody well the same way? The question is, who is God drawing to my attention right now? Who is he asking me to love? Who has he put in my path? This who I can love question is one that we seek to answer not only within our community of faith, but also outside of it. One of the reasons we gather together and remember to receive and give love is so that we can be strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and to bless. You might remember in Genesis 12, 1-3, God speaks to Abraham, telling him that he's going to bless him. But as we read, we notice that he's being blessed for a reason. Listen to these words. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all of the peoples on the earth will be blessed by you, or through you." God calls Abraham out and blesses him so that he can go out and be a blessing. We too, through Jesus Christ, have that same call and identity of having been blessed by God so that we can be a source of blessing to the world. I want to tell you a story about how one of my friends, Laura, has been blessed, but how her and her working community have been blessed by a man named Herb. My friend Laura loves bicycles and bikes around everywhere. At one point, she used to work as a bike messenger. Those are people who work on their bikes, delivering parcels and mail, usually around the downtown core. For years, she and the other bikers were brought freshly baked muffins once a week by this older man, Herb. Listen to her story in the words she emailed me a few weeks ago that I share with her permission. As for Herb, what can I say? He's amazing. Legend has it that his wife used to work downtown. She noticed the messengers and developed a real heart for them. She often would reach out to them in different ways. After she passed away, Herb wanted to continue to reach out to messengers. He pulled out her favorite cookie or muffin recipe and began to bring baked goods to the messengers once a week. He has been doing this for 20 years now, laughing out loud. So awesome. Words cannot do justice to the bond he's managed to form with the messenger community. Believe me, this is no small feat amongst a bunch of people who have had rough lives, many of whom come from broken homes, have lived on the street, been in trouble with the law, and basically have a hate-in for Christianity. Through Herb's loving faithfulness and his non-judgmental, cheerful attitude, he has earned the trust and respect of this group of individuals whose society largely rejects. Messengers absolutely love Herb. He is like a celebrity. He is the guest of honor at our Christmas party each year. It's truly remarkable. He is a friend, father figure, and mentor. Someone to cry and laugh with. He comes to our special events, our weddings, and our funerals. His prayers over the years for the messenger community definitely have not gone unanswered, and his message has not fallen on deaf ears because he spent so much time and energy developing relationships. What a beautiful story of love. who consistently gave the gift of food his time and his attention. That was the thing that Herb found to do that he loves to do, and it was a gift to those he gave to. And those he loved have in turn loved him back, inviting him to their parties and their weddings. That was actually where I met Herb, at my friend Laura's wedding. I find that story beautiful, but I'm not here this morning to encourage you to bake muffins for messengers. This is one of the expressions of love that Herb has found that is true to who he is and frees him to be himself and love others. What is yours? What do you like to do? What do you have to share? How might you better love one or two people in your life that might be coming to mind right now? Maybe it's somebody or a few people you know really well, or maybe someone you hardly know at all. What is your part in this as part of a member of the body of Christ? This body of Christ that gathers and remembers, gives and receives love, and goes out and blesses. As the body of Christ, we are called to do these things, and yet we are never called to do them alone or in our own strength. As those who are connected to Christ, our head, we depend and rely on the Holy Spirit to continue to fill us, teach us, empower us, lead us in our gathering, in our remembering, in our giving and receiving of love, in our going and in our blessings. In all of this, we are always working with God, participating in what He's doing, not doing things for Him by ourselves or out of our own strength, but being sustained and empowered by the Holy Spirit. God is present with us to help us be the body of Christ we're called to be, and to help us worship Him. So we're going to transition into a discussion time in a few moments. I'd like to start that discussion time by playing you a short song, and you'll hear the words in Hebrew, and then you'll hear them in English, and it's that Deuteronomy passage that we read earlier. And as you're listening to the song, one of the things that the Deuteronomy passage talks about is symbols. You know, it talks about talking about it on the street and binding things to your hands and your doorposts. I would just like to invite you to think about symbols. You know, we have symbols here. We have the cross. We have communion. These are things that remind us of who we are in our stories. But what about when we're at home? What things do we have that can remind us of what is true? One of the symbols I have, every morning I wake up and I open my blinds. And as I open my blinds and I see the sunshine, I try and remember that God is faithful and that He's there. And that as I'm opening the blinds to the window, I can open my heart to God and try and to receive from Him today. There's a little cross I have at home, and it's got leaves on it. And I love that symbol because the cross is something that reminds us that when we follow Christ, Jesus said, you know, those who follow Christ must pick up their cross and follow me. And so there is some suffering, there is some sacrifice involved in following Jesus Christ. We will go through difficult times. And yet the leaves on the cross also remind me that Jesus said, I have come so that you may have abundant life. And that there is joy. Jesus said, I have come that your joy may be complete. And so that there is suffering, but there is also joy. There's also growth and glowing in Christ. And so there are a myriad of things. Jesus said, when you see a sparrow, remember that God cares for the sparrow and He knows where the sparrows are. And when you see a sparrow, remember that I know where you are and I care for you. And He said, when you look at the lilies in the field and you think they're beautiful, remember that I'm a God that just doesn't care about big things, but I actually care about the clothes you wear, and I will provide for your clothing. And so symbols are all around us, and some of them we can make for ourselves so that we can be intentional and active about remembering. So Diane's going to play this song for you. You'll hear it, and then there'll be a few moments of silence. And then I'll ask you to get into groups of three or four and talk about symbols that you might use in your home particularly. And then I'll have another question for you. Hopefully that made sense. I'll clarify later if it didn't.